We're going to be continuing on in our next fruit of the Spirit. Given that it's one word, we'll be probably jumping to several other places as well, just to get context and understanding. This is my fourth time in the last 5 weeks having the opportunity to stand up here in just different capacities. Sometimes it's been devotion. That's been a couple times. Another time I was doing Lord's Supper. And then last Sunday, I had the wonderful opportunity and blessings to get to preach the sermon. So it's been an interesting stretch. Been very busy, you know, constantly in the Word, but it's been a really good encouragement to be there frequently as well. Something else that's been a real blessing too that I just want to mention was our homiletics class, which we do on Monday nights. And one of the questions that I raised on Monday night was, you know, what is the real clear difference between, say, a devotion like we're doing now and a sermon like, you know, I just preached last week. And so we were kind of talking about that, and I thought Mr. Mark had a really great summary of it, because I asked a couple of them too, just in kind of preparation for that question, and pretty much everyone kind of had really consistent thoughts on what mine were, which was, well, I guess it varies maybe by depth, it varies by length, you know, and stuff. And Mr. Mark was like, well, think about the word itself, you know, devotion. You're looking to get, you know, you're looking to say like, oh, well, maybe, I think his analogy was, you know, maybe, you know, it took you... You were frazzled because it took a little while to get the kids in the car and get over here, you know. You're thinking about all the things you got to do later or whatever, you know, is going on. Well, in the devotion, you basically kind of filter all that out. You're really singularly devoted into something. Started also thinking about kind of how that ties into what this originally, this time was really originally intended by, or intended when John was kind of bringing it up, you know, several years ago. And that was really as a time of prayer. So, the Lord's really just pressed on me just even throughout this week, since having that conversation and just thinking about this time, just, you know, I mean, I know we're starting a little later today, so it probably won't be the best, most outstanding example of it, but just kind of trying to, you know, make these a bit shorter, but give us really a good opportunity, you know, to pray, not as if it's like any kind of afterthought, which I don't think we all think of it as that, but if we're kind of pushing our devotion, or if I'm pushing my devotion really long, then I'm like, okay, well, we're almost out of time, let's have somebody even say a quick prayer. Like, we also kind of lose that opportunity to go into that. So if you notice that in the coming, you know, devotions and stuff, that's kind of the sentiment and the heart behind it. But anyway, so we are back in the fruit of the Spirit, and we are moving on to the next one, which is faithfulness. So Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Of course, we always have as our starting point, this is the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that is bringing all this about, just as we saw in our Beatitudes with all the blessed are. There has to be a blesser. God is the one that is doing all of this. We see that even here in this fruit called faithfulness, which is what we're going to be talking about today. In 2 Thessalonians 1:11, we see with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. So we have, God may make you, by his power, bring you, or bring to, and prompted by the faith that he ultimately gives you. So your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. Your every desire for goodness and every deed prompted by faith. That is what God is actually about doing. God really is the one doing it all. Here in Galatians 5:22, his Spirit is who gives us the fruit known as faithfulness that we also see just as in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. We even sing about it in the blue, in 109 in the blue. Mr. Rich and I, we take kind of turns, you know, requesting that song. It's near and dear to both our hearts. The verse, this, I always contemplate this too when we sing it. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. That sounds like a pretty lofty standard. You have to get there. How do I get there, Lord? The very next verses tell you that. This he gives you. This he gives you. Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Every good thing is truly from the Lord's hand, including all these fruit of the Spirit. And including faithfulness, which we'll be talking about today. So the original Greek word is translated faithful, faithfulness. It's used many, many, many times, and it's used in different contexts for which one of those it gets translated into. But we do, of course, see it prominently in the Hall of Faith, as many people call it, which is Hebrews 11. So if you jump there, we're going to spend some quality time here. Hebrews 11:1 starts out giving us its very definition. So if you want to understand faith and faithfulness as it is the fruit of the Spirit, it's a great place to start. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Rarely, I'm sure you've come across it in your, you know, perusing of scripture. There aren't a lot of places, a lot of times when something like such a big statement or such a big concept or word is defined so clearly and succinctly as faith is. There's your definition. You don't have to be confused about this. I'm going to spell it out for you kind of thing. Notice also that there are two parts. It says that it is the assurance of things hoped for. The word assurance means confidence, a guaranteeing or a substantive reality. So that's a pretty strong basis for the concept of assurance or surety. It's not a confidence that something, just a confidence that something will happen. You know, some of you may be football fans, you may be cheering for one red or the other later today in the Super Bowl, and you're like, you're really confident that your red is going to win today. You know, I'm just confident. I've seen them play all year, they're so committed, they're going to do this thing, I'm so confident. Your confidence has no bearing on reality, though. It doesn't matter how sure you are of that, and there are people that, you know, this is kind of lost on, I think. You know, people that are so diehard that they think that whatever they do, they wear the magic jersey, they, you know, they cheer the right way, or they have the right, you know, Cheetos or whatever it is, that's going to be the magic thing. It's going to win their team, you know, push their team onto it, you know. And they'll even find consistency in that. Man, the only games I haven't been able to watch, those are the games they lost. And it's like, yeah, you're the lucky charm they needed. That's it. Just the opposite, huh? The ones you watch, those are the ones that are most frustrating. But we also have an example of it all to see every single day, too. I mean, it's something we probably even take for granted. I mean, I would say I'm pretty confident that the sun's going to come up tomorrow. That's because it's happened thousands upon thousands of times. There's never been a day when it didn't happen. It's like, where'd the sun go today? You know? But these past events, over and done with, somehow inform our expectation of the future, even though they have no real bearing on it. You know, the sun rising today doesn't really necessarily have a bearing on the sun rising tomorrow. Those are independent, you know. I mean, in our experience with it going away and coming, those are independent events. You know, it's still the same sun, but it rising or showing up suddenly on the scene, that's a whole new event. But this is actually the other way around. This is your confidence is determined by an outcome that God's already promised. God's already told you that you can take to the bank. That is a surety or an assurance that you have. This word is also used in the Greek to show one standing under a guaranteed agreement. So that's something you can really have a lot of confidence in, a lot of assurance in. It's a guaranteed agreement between God and someone else. The word also describes a legitimate claim entitling someone to what is guaranteed. So there's that word again. We see guarantee, but it is a legitimate claim. So you have a claim of a guarantee from God. How can you not have confidence? How can you not have assurance in the things that are hoped for? Though it's usually translated confidence or assurance, it's translated a little bit differently in the King James. That is, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And that kind of gets a little bit more to the root or to the meaning of what we're actually working towards here. It means that there's substance, something concrete behind that. It's not that, oh, it's just something I kind of have confidence in, you know, like, I mean, again, going back to our analogy of the game, you could have all the confidence in the world. Your team's going to win. What if the game isn't even played? Like, what if something happens at the stadium and they go, we're not going to be able to play that? That actually happened a few weeks ago. Bill said, you know, he goes up in Buffalo, they had too much snow or something like that, they had to delay a game a couple days. Like, you can have all the confidence in the world, your team's going to win today, they're not even going to play today. So you were 100% wrong on that. You didn't even have a shot because they never even took the field. This is completely different from that. There's a verse that actually packs a lot of the substance into this translation, and that is back in Hebrews 1:3. We're going to read 1-3 just to get full context. It's a pretty incredible way to start a book as well. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So the portion there where it says, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his, or of God's, nature. That right there is this same concept, this same word that we're looking at. That's the New American Standard, but there are other versions that say of his being, of his person, of his substance. Jesus is the exact representation or imprint of God's nature, his being, his person, and his substance. So you can have full confidence. You can have full assurance in the things hoped for because Jesus is God's exact representation. Jesus is the exact imprint, the exact being, the exact person, and the exact substance of God. He is who God has a guaranteed agreement with. He is the one who has the illegitimate claim entitling him to that guarantee. Jesus is the one whom God is well pleased. He is his beloved son, Matthew 3, in whom there is no sin, 1 John 3. He is the very testimony of God. That's amazing. And last week we actually in our message looked at the testimony that we have. Jesus is the testimony of God. He's the one that is going forth. He's actually putting, flesh in the form of being a man right here. In and of this world, he is putting forth the testimony of God. That is the substance with which we have our hope. And you are the beneficiary of that guaranteed agreement because you are with Christ, a claimant with Christ of the claim entitling him to that guarantee. Not to that, back alley handshake, or we had a wink, or we kind of knew what we meant. No, it's 100% a guarantee in Christ. So again, how can you not be assured? How can you not be confident of the glorious things that we hope for? We also see a second element, though, here in Hebrews 11. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The meaning here is proof or persuasion when you talk about conviction. In math, some of you may be familiar with proofs, which are problems that you kind of work through to convince or to justify that a certain statement is true. So you can't just go around saying, well, 2 + 2 = 4. If you can't prove it, if you can't show something to prove that, can't run a proof against it to show that's actually true, it's just kind of like, well, it's a theory, or we think it is, but we're not really sure of it. Similarly, our faith is a proof of God's work, of the great things that he has done, even the unseen things that he's done. It's that way with the fruit of the Spirit. You can't use your five senses to, sense or to know or to taste or to, hear or, to speak to love or joy or peace or patience or kindness or goodness or faithfulness or gentleness or self-control. None of them. Those are all things that are not, they're not tangible. You're not going to, in any way be able to do anything with those physically. Touch it. Smell it. But faith is the proof of the Spirit's work, even though it is unseen. That's what this is saying. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. It is the proof of things not seen. That gives you much confidence to the point of conviction. It carries you so much further than that. Faith is the conviction of things unseen. The Greek word for conviction also means persuasion. So it has a second meaning there. This also can be actually related back to math. Because mathematical proofs also have the benefit of explanation and teaching. So by explanation and teaching, someone may be like, I don't really buy into this whole 2 + 2 thing is 4. Well, let me show you a proof. Well, by that proof, I can teach you, I can instruct you, I can convince you, I can persuade you that this is really true. It's why they're taught in school, as I put here, this is a note to myself, much to the chagrin of many a student. I loved math, but I hated proofs. So that was never my thing. But similarly, it is in your Christian walk, or in your conviction of the things unseen. You're learning, you're being instructed in, you're being persuaded of God's unseen glories. That's part of the conviction of the things not seen that we see here in Hebrews 11. I know so much more. I'm way more knowledgeable about the things of Scripture, about the things of God, and I'm much more committed to the Lord and his work than I was 25 years ago. That's because I have been persuaded, I have been convinced, I have been shown over and over and over again through time the incredible glories that he reveals throughout life. One thing that I will add as a side note is, it seems to me, I don't know if this is your experience, but it seems to me the more I understand, the more I realize I don't know anything. I think I know so much more, and I probably do in volume. But I also realize that the scale isn't this. The scale is, so much higher. By God's glory, I'm sure that will continue as I go into the future. 20 years from now, I hope I can still say the same thing, be even more amazed by the unseen glories of God, and also the seen glories of God as well. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the substance or the guaranteed legitimate claim that you have in your joint inheritance with Christ. And faith is the conviction of things unseen. That is the proof. That is the persuasion that you have a glorious, still to be discovered glory to be seen of God and in God and through His Spirit. And all of this is the incredible, unfathomable fruit of faithfulness that God's Holy Spirit is sustaining you with. Because as I said, I was going to try and make these devotions a bit shorter. You know, we might spend an extra week or two on some of these just to explore those. One thing I had written quite a few notes about that I would encourage you to go and study was in 2 Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy. He basically, in the first chapter, just lays out his own testimony of his own. He makes a major statement of faith there talking to Timothy. I believe it starts in verse 12 of 2 Timothy 1. So feel free to check that out on your own time, Lord willing. That'll be kind of where we'll dive a little bit further next time to see, okay, so, you know, the writer of Hebrews isn't merely telling us something, but we actually see this taking on flesh, obviously first and foremost in the life of Christ, but then in the people that we find in the Bible. And we see not only in their actions, but we even see in the words. I mean, look at some of the rich, deep, you know, deep writings that Paul has throughout all of his writings, especially in, again, 2 Timothy. You can find that there. So yeah, the aim with this and, you know, of course, having like shorter devotions going forward again was just to give us a little bit more time to spend time in prayer, not for it to be like, oh, we're kind of out of time. Let's kind of rush through that. But go ahead and pray as you feel led. I'll go ahead and open us. And John, would you mind closing us when everyone's had an opportunity? So. Lord, thank you so much for these words that we often thank you for, Lord, that have been preserved through all these many years. It's just incredible to see how consistent your truth is and how timeless it is, Lord, because things that were true even all the way back to the beginning of time, Lord, those same truths still reign true even all these thousands of years later, Lord. Thank you so much for the incredible gift of faith that you have given us, Lord. Paul, in writing to Timothy, calls it a deposit, Lord. He has deposited his hope and his confidence in you, Lord, but it also says that there is a deposit that you made in us, Lord. You've given us a great helper, the Holy Spirit, to give us these fruits of the Spirit. Even today, chiefly we see in our studies faithfulness, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you do not leave us to just try to figure it out, or even to understand, Lord, that we're in need of salvation to begin with, Lord, but that you save us, that you do this amazing work. Your Spirit gives us these fruits, that you bless us with the Beatitudes, that you bless us according to how 2 Thessalonians describes as well, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that everything good is from your hand, that isn't just something that we feel obligated to, but Lord, it is a great joy that we get to return praise and honor and glory unto you, Lord. Thank you for the gathering of the saints today, and pray that you would be with us in all of our service, Lord, the studying of your word. You'd bless Mr. Mark as we'll be back in the pulpit today, Lord. We thank you so much that you brought him and Miss Becky through illnesses and just general not feeling well, soreness. Lord, we just thank you so much that they are back with us, feeling better and healed. We also pray for the worship, Lord. Our singing unto you would be music unto your ears, Lord, that it would be glory unto your name, and that we would be encouraged through it all. Lord, we also lift up the ladies' luncheon today. We pray that it would be a time of wonderful encouragement. Thank you so much for the ministry of the ladies in our church. Their love for one another and their love for the body, Lord. We just praise you that they have the opportunity to gather today. Lord, thank you again for meeting with us, and thank you for preservation of your word and the opportunity to study it freely, Lord, and gather together as your saints.
Father, we do thank you that you tune our hearts to sing your praise. Father, you have given us once again new mercies this morning. They look a lot like yesterday mornings, but Father, we're mindful that they're brand new and tailor-made for today and today only, much like manna. We thank you for that. Father, we bless you and we worship you in the spirit and truth through your Son, Jesus Christ. The power of your Holy Spirit, yes, Father, Lord, your name would be magnified how it's set apart. Father, we are underneath your authority, and we thank you for that. You've caused us to be born again. You've converted us. You have shown us all of these truths and light, the gospel of Christ, and now before you in worship you this morning. Thank you, Father, for helping us to have our thoughts and our words and our deeds, Father, sanctified by the gospel to the glory of Christ. We love you, we honor you. It's in Christ.
Father God, I thank you for the provision of the church, Father, the bride of Christ, that we can gather, we can approach you, Father, and make our request known. I lift up specifically my nephew, Michael Cunningham, who was injured yesterday and in the hospital, Father, with his fiance by his side. Mallory, Lord, I'd ask this event would draw them closer to each other, to Christ, that they would see more of your hand in their life, Lord, and that they would know that we are absolutely helpless without you as our high priest and king and savior, Lord. That at least now be a witness in our family, Lord, to these truths. We have opportunities in every direction, Father, to share this gospel truth, Father. We thank you. We have this in our hearts and moved in us, Lord. We know that marriage is between a man and a woman, Father, that it is ordained in your creation. And you praise your Father from the first Adam, Lord, to even the marriages that you've blessed us with. Each one is a reflection of your creation, Lord, and again, marriage of Christ to his church, Father. We revel and are joyous and celebrate this. Father, we thank you that we get to see this happen time and time again. And I do pray, Lord, that you'd be with us today and we would have our hearts are moving, God, and there. I will put all up in Jesus' precious name.
Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering with your people today. More than worship and lifting up his holy word and catching a new glimpse of all the promises that we have before us. Father, we're reminded that our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ knew that he needed to steal away even in quiet himself, Lord, and in prayer and to his Father. And how much more we, Lord, need to rely on communion and prayer before you. And Father, I thank you that you are mindful of our flesh, the things that can sometimes become difficult for us are the very things that we need the most. We fight against this, and prayer is one of those things, Lord. Make his Father see that it is so much more than a duty to be performed, but it is needful for our nourishment. It is a blessing to commune with our Father. It is a thing that is both rejoiced by our Heavenly Father, and it is a thing that will bless us, nourish us, encourage us. Oh, Father, let us not fall prey to the schemes of the evil one that will say, what is prayer, and to avoid it. But it is indeed a privilege, Father, to come. Let us see it as such. So that times like this, that we can come not only boldly, but joyfully, Father, and lay our burdens before you and sing your praises and worship you, Lord. And that in that you are well pleased. And in that we are benefited greatly. And so we do, Father. We come this morning and offering our praises up to you. rejoicing, Father, in who we are in Jesus Christ, our beloved Lord and Savior. He gave himself up for us all that we might live for all eternity. Lord, we come with a combination of joys and praises and thanksgiving of heart, and also with new burdens to place at your throne. But Lord, it is not burdensome for you to hear them. It is not taxing on you to hear more. It pleases you that we lay these things before your throne and trust you to work out sovereignly all these things, so that we might see your hand at work and rejoice at how you answer them in your timing, in your way, knowing that everything about the way you answer every single one of our prayers is 100% for the benefit of us, for the benefit of your people, and for the benefit of your glory. A great combination. Father, we do. We pray for those lost loved ones that we have in our mind, in our midst, in our families. That you would be pleased to do a work, Father. Continue to do a work and draw them, even them, as you have us, and open their eyes and remove blinders, Father, so that they too might enter in into this joy. Father, we pray for the going forth of your holy word. And those like Tom right now who are out and his friends and sharing the gospel, we pray that you would be pleased to draw others in, along with our lost loved ones, those we have not yet come to know, as those that they'll be preaching to even today. And do a great work there, Father, we pray. Be pleased to add to your numbers that would sing your praises, even as you did us. Be pleased to add others, Father. Lord, I pray for my friend Ron, who has been reaching out and has been hungering to know you more. I pray that you continue the work that you started in him. Grant me words to share, truth from your word, and that your word would come to life in his heart so that he might reach out to his own family and share Christ with them. Lord, I pray for the work that the Wilkinsons are doing in Nepal. Lord, I pray against those that are coming against them, the powers of darkness that are spurring them on to try to shut it down. I pray that it would please you to put an end to that. It would please you to leave their doors open, that great gospel message could continue to go forth even there, Lord. Even in that land, amongst those who for the first time have heard the gospel message. Your word is the same power today, Father, as it was when it first went forth across the Gentile nations at Pentecost, Lord. Spread it rapidly then, so it will now. It pleases you to give eyes to see and ears to hear. May that be the case, Father, there. Lord, there is a great need among even us, Lord, that the schemes of the evil one would become ever present to us, ever clear to us, so that we too may not fall for the schemes of the evil one to keep us away from communion with you, to keep us away from prayer, to keep us away from our privileges, from our inheritance, from our promises. Oh, Father. Give us eyes to see clear of these things. Keep us from those things which would distract us, that would tear us away from those promises, that joy. Things which are passing, Father. Unravel the things in our mind that cause complications of unnecessary complications of what we should do, and the spending of our time and our energies and the breath that you have given us. Remind us of how short our days are, Father. Remind us that we're but a breath away from eternity, so that we might set our priorities in order and seek your face as to what you would do, what you would have us do, Father, with our families, with ourselves, with our time, with our resources. Continue your loving kindness, Father, among us, even us. We're subject, just like the rest, Father, to fall prey to the entrapments of this world. Lead us not into these temptations, Father, and indeed deliver us from evil. Grant us a soft heart, Father. Pour out your Holy Spirit on each one of us, Father. Give us more of your Holy Spirit, Father, to be led in wisdom in each day-to-day task that you give us to do. Hear our prayers, Father. We ask in Jesus' name.
Dear Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name once again. We thank you so much for this time of prayer and this time of looking into your word, Father. And we thank you for it, Lord. We offer you thanksgiving for all your goodness to us, Lord, the mercies that were mentioned that are unique to this morning, Lord. Your constant giving us of things that we do not deserve, Lord. We acknowledge that before you, and we thank you, Lord. We don't always even see your goodness, Father. For the things we do see, Lord, we need to thank you. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have allowed us to see who you are through Jesus Christ and the work he did to draw us in. The radiance of your glory, Lord. Lord, we ask this morning that you would lead this congregation, Father, to lead all of us in worship and the hearing of your word, to do the preacher, Lord, the preaching of your word this morning. Our hearts when we sing, seek to praise you in songs. Lord, we lift up the work that Brother Tom is seeking to do today, Lord, and his group. Lord, we want to lift them up to you for their safety today. Yeah. And we want to lift them up to you for confidence in the work they're doing and confidence in the work you are doing for them, Lord, that they would be bold and wise and hear the words that they're preaching and be encouraged by them, hear the words that each other are preaching and be encouraged, that you would give strength and grace and endurance in this time, Lord, that they would be encouraged, Lord, and that you would show them, if you could, Lord, someone that you've drawn in because of the work you've given them to do, Lord, that that would encourage them. Lord, I pray your grace upon this family, Brother Todd, has been praying for and bringing to our attention, that you would give grace there in their work. Lord, I pray for the youth in our congregation today, Lord, that they would be able to lay hold of your word too. You would draw them in to speak to them by your Spirit. Pray for the ladies' meeting, Lord, and that you would give lots of grace there and encouragement. I ask all these things in Jesus' name.